rather than being the high priest going in once a year. All right, verse 18. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the command of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And so here's another point that you want to realize, and that is that God has a time for things, and so don't get ahead of the Lord. You don't want to get behind Him whenever He wants to go with something, but don't get ahead of Him either. And we, too, profit by just resting. Sometimes people think that there's just not a minute to lose. They must get up and get going and get things done. Well, all well and good if this is what God wants to do, but there is a time when God wants us to sit down and rest and cease for a little while. All right, chapter 10, find verse 2. God says to make some trumpets, two of them of silver. Notice that there were two of them, two being the number of witness in the Scripture. And these trumpets were made of silver, which tells us of redemption. It tells us of the message of redemption that we have today. And God's will made known. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. So they were to use them here, a whole piece that you make them, that you may use them first for the calling of the assembly. There were four different things I believe these trumpets were used for. The first was for the calling of the assembly. And so this is why I say that these trumpets actually express the will of God, because the calling of the assembly, whenever it was the will of God for them to come together and to move on and what have you. All right, the next one is for the journeying of the camps. Verse 4, if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. Now, there were different trumpet blasts for different things. And so it tells us again that God deals with people in ranks. And we will see this even in the end. But first of all, he blew for the one blow was for the one trumpet was for the princes. Well, as we said a while ago, the princes especially speak to us of the full overcomers, and we're looking for that day when that one trumpet is going to sound for the princes to come. All right, and then there were various alarms that they used. Verse 8, the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow with the trumpets. Now notice that it was the priests that blew the trumpets, and so it is the priests today that sound the message of redemption. And they watched the cloud, the priests did, they watched the cloud and they blew these trumpets. So it is the spiritual priests today who yield to the Spirit and give out the truth. That is, we watch the cloud and proclaim the message of redemption at his guidance and leadership. The third thing that they use the trumpets for is in verse 9. If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, you shall blow an alarm with the trumpet. So, when they were going to war, this is one use that they had of the trumpets. Fourth was in verse 10. In the day of your gladness and solemn days, the beginning of months, you shall blow with the trumpets. And so it was for their feast and their holy days and so forth. Verse 11, came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. Now, from Exodus, the time that they came up before Mount Sinai and Moses went up into the mount, seems like a long time, but they have been at that one particular spot until they have gotten the law and all of these instructions. And now, everything is in order. They have received their instructions, and they are ready to move on. And in verse 29, Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel. Now, there seems to be a contrast here, and I don't know whether it's just two names that are used for this man. Moses' father-in-law that we read before was Jethro, and he was the son of Reuel. Well, this refers as Hobab, the son of Raguel. Undoubtedly the same man. Maybe it was Jethro Hobab or Hobab Jethro. I don't know which. As far as I know, he only had one father-in-law. But he says, we're journeying to the place which the Lord says, I will give it to you. Come with us, and the Lord will do you good. The Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Now, this is the same message that we have to tell today. We're not ashamed to tell anyone or afraid to tell anyone. Follow me as I follow Christ. God has promised good concerning us, and you can never go wrong if you trust in the Scripture and what God has said in His Word. So continually proclaim the message of redemption. Verse 33, they departed. Now, I don't know whether this man went or whether he didn't. At first, in verse 30, he says, I will not go. But Moses pressed upon him again, and then it is not said whether he went or whether he did not. But anyway, Israel departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Now you'll remember that the ark represents Christ himself, and this same ark goes before us and for the same purpose, to search out a resting place for us. And so it is very important for us to find our rest in Christ and to seek that rest in him. Chapter 11. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now, you will find on through here how that the children of Israel complain very much and continually. And there is always, they murmur and complain, and then the Lord has to judge them. This time is one of those times when fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And in verse 4, we find the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now, when we came out of Egypt, I told you that evidently there were some of the Egyptians that came, because we find this mixed multitude right here, and they were the ones that caused the trouble. They were not true Israelites at all. So they fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Now, as you go through here again, I will say that every time Israel complained, and every time that they murmured and so forth, they always remembered what they had to put in their stomachs. They didn't remember the bondage that they had down there in Egypt. They just remembered what they ate. And so in verse 5, they say, "We remember the fish which we ate in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlics," and so on. And it says, "Now our soul is dried away." And here is disdain almost. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Well, you find again that it is the same path that the church followed. They got to where they were not content with Christ, the true bread from heaven. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And so then they begin to turn to something else. We'll find us some philosophy or some logic or something else that will satisfy us and take care of this. Now, this mixed multitude represents those professors who do not find satisfaction in Christ. They always just want the flesh to eat, and they desire the things of the flesh rather than the things of the Spirit. Really do not appreciate that bread as we have there. So in verse 14, Moses goes before the Lord, and he says, "I'm not able to bear all this people alone. It is too heavy for me." He said, "Lord, if you're going to treat me like this, you can just kill me. And if I found favor in your sight, let me not see my wretchedness." Well, the Lord heard him, and he told him to choose some elders. In verse 16, you can compare these elders with Exodus 18, because they are the requirements for an elder. It implies more than just age. Some people can be 99 years old and never be an elder. They've never grown up. Well, these are true elders that he's speaking of here. Verse 18, "Say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. You have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat?" So God is going to give them flesh, but we're going to notice something about that too, and let it be a lesson for us. Verse 31, "There went forth a wind from the Lord, and he brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and that." Now the Lord brought them meat. He brought them flesh to eat. And the people were so glad, in verse 32, they stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. So they were really taking their fill of the flesh. But in verse 33, "While the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." And so here, while they were still enjoying the blessing of this flesh, they wished that they had not gotten it, because God came among them because of their murmuring, complaining, and so forth. Well, here is one lesson for us, and that is that when you just persist and persist and persist and determine, "I'm going to have such and such," and just continue, sometimes the Lord will give you that request, but then you'll be sorry that you got it. And this can happen in our lives, that God grants our requests many times, things that are not really in His will. We ask amiss, but He grants them, and then we pay the consequences, just as Israel did here. So let us Take thought, not simply to pray for what we want, what we desire, but rather to pray for the will of God. And sometimes we get our wishes ahead of the will of God. Then we begin to make excuse and say, surely this is the will of God. So it behooves us to pray in the Spirit according to God's will. Well, anyway, they buried a lot of the people that lusted there because they died of the plague. Chapter 12, we read something else. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. So, poor old Moses. He did have some kind of trouble back there. But we can learn many personal lessons from Moses. If there was a man that had a right to throw up his hands and throw in the towel and slap a few faces, I believe it was Moses. But he didn't do that. Verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. And in verse 2, they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Now, apparently they came to him and said, now, you shouldn't have married that woman, that Ethiopian woman that you married. But in verse 2, you get down to the real heart of the matter. They were jealous of his place. They did not want him to rule over them. And so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by you, Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. But Moses was a very smart man. He says that in verse 3. The man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. So he was not a man to plead his own cause. He had learned somewhere, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. Perhaps he learned that in the case of the slaying of the Egyptian. I don't know. But anyway, he was a very meek man at this point, and he left his battles to the Lord. And God answered for him, because God had installed Moses as the leader, and he was not going to let anyone overthrow his leader. By the way, we don't read that God held it against Moses for marrying an Ethiopian woman. So these people, of course, they were just using that as an excuse. Now, we want to notice also Moses being typical of Christ. We find Miriam and Aaron actually represent or picture the nation of Israel who resented Jesus' leadership. We're not going to have this man rule over us. No way. We have no king but Caesar. See, so it was the leaders and the people in Israel that should have known better that rejected the leadership of Jesus. Well, in verse 6, he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision and a dream. But he says, Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? This is one of the most serious crimes that there is in all the Scripture, and that is speaking against God's leaders. You're treading on mighty thin ice any time that you go against or speak against God's leaders. I don't care if it's the most wicked governmental authority that there is, or whether it come right on down to being the pastors of our individual assembly or anyone over us. You're treading on real thin ice when you go to talking against them or even thinking anything against them. So Paul gives us much instruction in the New Testament concerning praying for those leaders and always being behind them and being in submission and in subjection unto him. So we find here that God is very jealous of his leader, and he says Moses is not just a common old prophet. He said, some of them I speak in visions and I speak in dreams, but not with Moses. I speak to him face to face, even apparently or clearly. He wanted them to know the position that Moses had on God's program, and that he was no small man. He was no somebody that they could just roll over any time that they particularly wanted to. Verse 10, the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. She paid the price. Now, I really believe that Aaron would have paid the price too, had it not been for the fact that he was representing Christ, and that he was the high priest. Now, that's my own personal opinion. I don't have a thing in the world to back it up. But anyway, I know that Miriam became leprous. And figuratively speaking, Miriam represents the spirituality, if you call it that, of the false church. In other words, it's leprous, it's sinful. And why? because they have rejected the leadership of Jesus Christ. They have gone in their own way, and it has led them down a wide road unto sin and destruction. All right. Now then, the glory of the Lord departed from off the tabernacle here, which simply means that it departed because of the leadership rejection of these people. Well, when people reject the leadership of God today, there is glory which departs too. All right. So Miriam was white as snow, and Aaron looked, and she was leprous. And Aaron said, "Moses, alas, my Lord." Well, it seemed like he had learned something here anyway, because no longer is he looking on Moses as just his brother. He says, "Alas, my Lord," indicating that he took the place that he was supposed to take. And he says, "I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead." Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." So notice that Moses didn't rise up and say, "Well, serves right. She deserves just what she got." Well, he was not that type of man. He had such a heart for people, such an intercessory heart, not to hold things against them. And this, many times, I fear, would be our attitude when people would hurt us or do things against us. We would say, "Well, they got just what was coming to them." But the right attitude is to pray for them, to really enter in and to intercede, even though you know that they're direly wrong. So Moses did. Well, the Lord said to Moses in verse 14, he says, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days. All right. It is an interesting dispensational picture here as well, because as we said, Miriam and Aaron represented the nation of Israel who denied the leadership of Jesus. And Miriam takes on that type by herself at this point because she is shut out of the camp 7 days. It tells us that Israel has been shut aside or shut out of the camp 7 days during the church age because of their rejection of Christ. And so they've been forced to remain in their condition for during this particular time. Now, that's Israel as a nation. So they've been shut out. But, of course, there is coming a time that they will be admitted back into the right place because they will accept Christ himself. All right. In chapter, in verse 16, we read, "Afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran." Well, we find this true in the case of Israel. After that she does come back into the camp, figured by Miriam, after that they do believe upon Christ, we find that they remove from Hazeroth, which means enclosure. Now, God has Israel in an enclosure today. In other words, even though they are shut out as a nation and God has set them aside temporarily, yet he still has them enclosed. He still has his hedge about them. Why, you look at the nations that would try to hurt Israel today, and I'm telling you, they're in trouble. Well, it's because that God has enclosed that nation and he is protecting them. But after they remove from this, then they will pitch in the wilderness of Paran, which means they're beautifying. And God is going to beautify Israel as a nation. Whenever they come back to him and they accept his leadership, then they are indeed going to be beautiful. Chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." Now, you can compare this scripture with Deuteronomy 1:22. Here it seems as though this was God's idea. In reality, it was not. It was the people's idea. They could not trust the Lord on their own, and they are for what he had said. They had to go in and see that God was really telling the truth, is what it boils down to. And God permitted this. So this is the permissive will of God, the acceptable will of God. But it was actually the people's idea. God would have preferred they just walked in there in blind faith, trusting that God said it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, so it must be. But they just had to go and see. And they sent various rulers of the tribes of Israel in. Verse 6, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Of the tribe of Issachar, Igal the son of Joseph. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, or Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, these two men are singled out simply because they're the only two that brought back a good report. In verse 23, Finally, they came to the brook of Eshcol. They cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bore it between two upon a staff. They brought of the pomegranates and the figs, and the fruit of the land there, and they came back in verse 25. They returned from searching of the land after 40 days. That is the number of testing. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and the congregation of the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word again. Well, word has been brought back to us concerning the beautiful fruits that there are in the heavenlies. And the Apostle Paul sent back some very good reports. So now it is up to us whether we're going to lay hold of that land or whether we're going to be like the children of Israel who put in a few of their own cogitations. Verse 27, they told him, the people says, we went into that land, and surely it is a land that flows with milk and honey. You know the Lord is telling us the truth about that land. And this is the fruit of it. Well, this is what they should have done in the first place. They should have just marched in there full force and took that land the way that God said. They found out what God had already told them. But in verse 28, nevertheless, the people are strong. And so notice that this was a detriment to them. They saw the wonderful fruits, but when they went in, they also saw the enemies. Well, as I say, they should have gone in by blind faith, trusting that God was going to bless them and to be with them. But this is the voice of unbelief. It said, they dwell in the land, the cities are walled, they are very great, and we saw the children of Anak, or the giants, there. The Amalekites dwell in the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They knew where the enemies were too. They saw the land and they saw the beauties of it, but they also knew where all the enemies were. The voice of faith is contrasted in verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to overcome it. Now here's what he had to give them. As opposed to the enemy sites. He says, we're well able to take it. We're well able to overcome it. Verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land. Now, this seems rather strange, but we can do the same thing. In other words, unbelief actually destroys the goodness of God's provision and God's power. If people do not believe God and trust Him for His riches, for His grace, and the wonderful things that He has, in reality, they're bringing up an evil report of what He has. So unbelief literally ties God's hands. So they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And this is what happens unto us, that the opposition becomes greater than the blessings that God has. When we go in our own abilities and our own strength, we simply lose sight of that beautiful cluster of grapes that it took two men to carry. We only see the enemies and the terrible foes that are there. And this is why it is so very important for us to keep our eyes upon the positive riches which there are in Christ. And God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And this is our armor. To go in against the power of the enemy, keeping our eyes ever upon the beautiful things that He has for us. Verse 33 is again, lack of faith. We saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And this is a true statement if you're going to see yourself and take your place as a member of the flesh and the old creation. If you're going to try to fight Satan in yourself, forget it. But when we see ourselves as a new creation in Christ Jesus and take our place, that we are a new creation in Him and that we do have all of these blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, we are well able to overcome it. Take the attitude that Caleb did, the attitude of faith, and possess the land. Chapter 14. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. This again is a result of the lack of faith. Weeping and crying because they did not go up and try to or trust the Lord to take them into that land. Crying and weeping is always the result of unbelief. Verse 4, they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt. Well, in the first place, that they had to make their own captain because Moses was not going to lead them back down into Egypt. That is not God's purpose. He does not purpose to lead people back into the bondage of Egypt because the Egyptians were not going to welcome them with open arms and say, we're sorry we made you work so hard and you can be equal with us now. we've learned our lesson that you really, we shouldn't have treated you people that way. No, we could not go back and become in bondage unto Egypt at all. And so if people do go back into Egypt, it is not because they're following the captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he does not lead people that way. Verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They just couldn't stand this. They had their eyes on the beautiful attributes and the wonderful blessings that were there in Canaan, and they just couldn't stand the thought of not getting to go into that land. But they again speak to the people. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land. He will give it to us, a land which flows in milk and honey. Rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not.